Thank you for an atmosphere of faith and power. Thank you for togetherness and comprehension and participation. We give you praise and glory. Thank you because your power is present here to heal every sickness, disease, and infirmity. Thank you because your power is present to edify and to cause the saints to develop and grow up. Thank you, O God, because there's no rebellion here. Rather, we are responsive to the truth of your word as obedient children of the faith. We thank you, O God, because our minds and our hearts are touched, transformed, and changed by your word and the power of your spirit. We give you praise and glory because no one lives here the same way they came. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name and amen. Hallelujah. All right, greet five people before you sit.
Greet.
Praise God. Hallelujah. As the custom is, if you did not count the number of persons you greeted, you just sinned. Amen. And we ask God for forgiveness. Well, I believe that we all did. The reason we say some of those things at times, it may be in a casual format or just in a joking manner, but the local church is a place where we constantly adhere to instructions. Instructions. It must become the way we do things. It must. It must. In so-called serious moments, in relaxed moments, all of the time, adhering to instructions, okay? Adhering to instructions or obeying instructions must be a normal practice. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, let me also say this before I start. I feel impressed to just remind us again, those present here and those online as well, beware of distractions. What distractions do, of course, they take your eyes off. You know, they seek to excel or succeed in taking your eyes off what matters or is important. Amen. So imagine this, your parents are billionaires in dollars, and then you're young, and then you don't really get to know. Maybe, let's just say maybe, or let's just say billionaire in naira, okay? Because being a billionaire in dollars is not beans. There's no, you don't know. All right, so the billionaire in naira, and then you don't know, and then they're just very conservative, and they're constantly telling you to focus on school, put your attention, school, school. Yes, you discover that they meet every need, but, you know, just don't know. And then they... you get into maybe tertiary, the tertiary institution, and then they're all about focus on school, focus on school. But you find some guys come and then try to discourage you from that. okay? And then say, let's go and engage in certain vices so that we can make money and have a good life for ourselves. You know, I mean, all of this pocket money thing is not enough, okay? So, of course, rather than engage in something legitimate and then they go about illegitimate things and they succeed in luring this guy who is from a rich home to do something illegal to make money. You get that? So they successfully distracted him. If he just ensured he was focused, he would continue with school, come out with a good grade. All right. I'm sure there's something waiting for him. Hallelujah. Right. But he decides to think of himself like a commoner or like an average person. Whereas all he needed to do was to be focused. Focused. Amen. So that's a vivid description of distractions. At the end of the day, when you are successfully distracted and you realize, you wonder, it's like deceit. You wonder, why? What happened? Or maybe you observe someone who has been heavily distracted and you wonder, why is he not seeing this? Why doesn't he realize that he's actually taking his eyes off what is more important to focus on what is less important? That's what distractions do. Distractions. So beware of it in your Christian walk. I mean, this can also help you in your life, in your natural side of life. So to say, beware of it. Beware of distractions. If you're a student, whatever does not want you to have a good grade is a distraction. Amen? A distraction. A distraction. I mean, you have a family to take care of, and you are always so carried away about new things, new gadgets, and then you don't take care of your family well, you are being distracted. I mean, focus on what is more important. Amen. Amen. I mean, I used to wonder those days. I grew up in an academic environment, and professors everywhere. And I used to wonder, of course, some others also outside the field of the academia, where you see people who are, comfortable, but wear old clothes. I used to wonder, sir, you can afford an Armani suit. Go and buy it. But a wear coat. You know the difference between coat and suit? Don't let me add. It's an internal definition. I don't have words to describe it for now. Amen? But now I understand. Amen? There are things in life that are more important. I want to look sharp. I want to look good. You have school fees to pay. Hey. Life is full of emergency bills and expenses. I mean, it's good if you're very comfortable, you earn way above whatever new gadgets and all of that that they may produce. That's fine. But even at that, I now understood. See, shoes that are about 15 years old, clothes that are about 30 years old, still wearing it. Say, but the man is funding his child's school fees outside the country. I see. Amen?
Distractions, they just take your eyes off what is important. And you begin to value, overvalue what is less important. So as a Christian, whatever is making you not see that the plan of God is where you should be spent, is where you should expend all your energy, is where you should divert, you know, your resources to. I'm not saying, of course, give to church all that you earn and then you can't eat a meal. The Bible doesn't recommend that. Okay, I'm not saying anything like that. But I'm saying that if you cannot see God's plan and agenda in and through His church on the earth as priorities, then there are distractions in your life. I mean, today there are distractions in the churches where in our meetings we prioritize some other things and neglect what matters. Amen? Yeah, there are different kind of meetings. But, you know, how do we have a special meeting? It's supposed to last for 4 hours and the word of God will be taught for only 30 minutes. You think we'll be distracted? Oh, it's a prayer meeting. So we prayed 3 hours. That's why the word of God was just for 30 minutes. Okay, I get it now. Except for that. Amen, amen. If we knew that we were raising spiritual giants, people who will, by the word and by the power of the Spirit, take the gospel into dark places and win more places for the Lord, we will not be weary of the apostolic pattern of discipleship. We will not. We won't be distracted. We will focus on what is important. You say people don't like to pray today, so we reduce the amount of prayer time or prayer meetings. People are not comfortable with praying in tongues for so long, so we shut it out. In church, you say, let's shut that out. Let's just make people comfortable. Comfortable? The books that we read and we call them God's generals and they inspire us today, is that how they grew up? Is that how they were trained? Is that how they lived their lives? Was John G. Lake uncomfortable with tongues? He was so uncomfortable that God just visited him and, I mean, the power of God was so strong in his life that if he wants to minister to people, he either moves far from them or they take the people far from them, because if he moves so close, the power of God can even kill them. Your lips, he was uncomfortable with tongues. So uncomfortable that he didn't speak it. But God used him that way nonetheless. Is that the story? Smith Wigglesworth went for a burial, took the corpse, slammed it on the wall. Wake up! It didn't happen. Crying again, wake up! Did it about 3-4 times. Eventually, the man came back to life. Said, how with this? John G. Lake said, tongues is the making of my ministry. Smith Wigglesworth said, I edify myself during the day, and in the evening, I go to edify the people of God. Say, is this man all right? How can you go for a funeral and carry the corpse and say, wake up, wake up, wake up? His tongues that made him look like that. So the more we shut out those things, just feel like, I mean, in church services, we now consider sinners more than believers. In the distraction? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14? The unlearned or what's the other word again? Is it the unbeliever and the unlearned? Or, I think he used another word. When they come into your midst, they worship God and report that God is in you of the truth. When sinners come into our midst, they ought to encounter the love of the saving Jesus. They ought to encounter the glory and the power of God. They ought to see God in manifestation, in our midst, not to make them comfortable. It's not about being comfortable. So beware of distractions. The things that make you feel it's okay, I'm on the right path. I'm talking particularly about your spiritual well-being. And I've said you can also take that for other areas of life. Beware. Beware. You know, it's okay as a child when, you know, what you want is a pair of sneakers, but your parents say, no, a pair of sandals. As a matter of fact, a pair of sneakers, they're too expensive. It's a sandal we can afford and all of that. And, you know, you feel betrayed. You feel terrible. You feel all of that. It's okay as a child to feel that way. But when you grow up with that kind of mentality as well. I mean, we can naturally call that fellow a distracted fellow. I mean, one who cannot see what is important. Important. Praise God. Like I counsel those who want to get married. It's good to buy a good ring that will last till eternity. It's good. I remember Dad told me that, I mean, I don't know if he has changed it till now, but I think he has. No, I think he hasn't. Maybe he has, but the ring that he used for his wedding is still wearing it now, over 40 years. Good ring. All right? He probably could afford it. Or maybe we should say Nigeria was good then. Nigeria is good now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Good for me, good for you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And then you know, say, no, I must. And then you reach the Instagram handle people. Say your ring will cost $250,000. Say, I must buy it. So that when I'm doing like this, I must buy it. So you now wear 250. I'm sure you understand where the direction of the story is going. Amen? Distraction. When the marriage starts like this, and you begin to settle bills, you will understand. If you can afford it, great. Go and look for ring of 5K. 5,000. Nobody will know. It's the people who are married that understand the joke. The others don't. Amen? Go and buy. Nobody will know. How much is this, you know? Do you know? Amen? Do you know? Say, I get it's within the range. You don't know. Amen. I'll face more important things. More important things. Praise God. You know, there's something called savings. In this part of, don't let me say in this part of the world, but, you know, there are always too much needs whereby we don't even have a culture of savings. Last 2K to each shawarma. Some things are important too. Amen? So, let's leave that out. So, spiritually speaking, avoid distraction. And a lot of times, those distractions come from things that are legitimate. Not that, you know, you are doing evil stuff, legitimate stuff. I work even on Sundays. That shouldn't translate to lukewarmness or backsliding. It shouldn't. I get it that if I pick up my phone after service, try to recharge data, and then I just wanted to buy maybe airtime worth of 5,000, and it just went, they took it from my bank. It's not on my credit account, but it's not in my bank as well. I want to call somebody, right? My money, I can't find it. And you expect someone to pick on a Sunday, right? And it's not only unbelievers that work on Sundays, right? Believers do too. Someone is ill, you expect that when you take the person to the hospital, you should meet someone there. When there's an emergency in health, right, and you go to a hospital and you knock and say, we are closed. You get angry. You say, this country. Amen? The doctor on duty can be a believer in Jesus Christ. The nurse on duty can be a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen? But that is not enough reason to now treat your Christian life like it doesn't exist anymore. That is a line that you have now crossed. Are you there? So work can become a distraction to you. School can become a distraction to you. Needs, your family needs can become a distraction to you. I want to take on this job. I want to take on that skill. I want to do this so that I can make more money. Great. But how much of effort? Are you still seeing your spiritual life as important? Then you are not distracted. Does that make sense? Beware of distractions. I remember years ago, so I'm just saying many things, perhaps it's just helping. This is my note is there. I've not started it. Someone years ago said, oh, I can't come to this your church. Why? You don't have drum sets. And like I usually say, dudupa, that's all. That's why, that's what your decision of a local church is hinged on. Drum sets. So is it that when the drummer hits the cymbal, there's a streams of revelation, a spark of fire, a thunderbolt of healing power that comes? Amen. There are many people who are distracted. So beware of it. Okay? So, I'm not saying these things to you. This is about the third time I'm saying it. And as much as I feel inspired to, I will keep saying it. Beware of it. It's just creeping in and taking your eyes off what is important. And then keeping your eyes glued, or allowing your eyes to be glued to what is unimportant. Amen, amen. It's good to be in a local church where you're a bit comfortable, and that's okay. But when you have a choice to pick between comfort and spiritual growth. Ha! 1,001 times you have to pick spiritual growth. So let's assume, okay, this church, they have everything comfortable and all of that. I'm just saying, please, I'm not trying to say anything, but they're not particular about discipleship. Or like we say, they don't have the word and all of that. Then you have the other one, nothing comfortable, okay? Nothing comfortable there. All right, maybe when you go to church, you leave church with a backache. Or, I mean, you get drenched in sweat, you know, because you're just you're under a tree doing Sunday service. If you are in that crossroad to make such a choice, I'm not saying that where the word is, there must be no comfort. Neither am I saying that where there is comfort, there's no word. No, that's not what I'm saying. But if you have a choice, if you have a choice to make, it must always be the word. It must always be your spiritual welfare, well-being, your spiritual growth that must be of utmost concern. Amen? It must always be. It must always be. It must always be. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So beware of distractions. Whatever it is, it's taking your time. It's making you comfortable with prayerlessness. It's making you comfortable with lukewarmness. Maybe yourself or those around you. It's making you comfortable with this, making you comfortable with not being ministry-minded. It's making you comfortable with worldliness. It's making you comfortable with godlessness. It's making you comfortable with ungodliness. It's making you comfortable with the things that the Bible says you should be aware of. Then, there are distractions around you, and you must do something about it. Or we can say it this way, you are being distracted. Praise God. What makes someone serve the Lord greatly in school and graduate, get a job, and not serve the Lord anymore? That job is a distraction. Am I saying quit the job? No, you must work, but it's a distraction. Do you follow what I'm saying? You wake up, man up, and deal with it. I will work and serve the Lord. Are you following what I'm saying? Yes, beware of distractions. Okay? So, when we say beware, it means that a lot of times, or for some people, you may not readily see that thing as a distraction. You may not readily see it. But beware of it. Praise God. Praise God. I mean, today, the smartphone can be a distraction. Just look at the amount of time you easily stay glued to the phone. And then somewhere in your mind, you complain about long Christian services. But if the government says now that we want to curb certain vices in the society, and therefore we will be opening social media from 7 to 8 a.m. and from 6 to 8 p.m. every day. There will be protests too. On the streets. Amen? And Christians will be there too. But there's nobody protesting. Amen? There's nobody protesting that the services are too short. That the services are not long enough. There's nobody protesting. You say, ah, that church, their full service is 1 hour. Nice. Great church. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Because you're already looking like you're about to stone me. Let's talk about tongues. That's the title. I'm sure you remember that. Matthew 28, from verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Okay. Well, let's read Mark 16, verse 15 to 18. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if you drink any deadly thing, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So we're on the subject of tongues still. In Matthew 28, of course, Luke helps us in Acts 1:3 to see that Jesus actually spent 40 days teaching his disciples after he rose from the dead. And of course, in Luke 24:44 to 46, you would find such a reference. Okay, where he taught concerning himself, he explained the scriptures to them to see that the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection was according to God's plan. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 4, Paul says how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is according to the scriptures. In other words, God had inspired the prophets to predict the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, who search diligently of the grace that should come unto you, searching what all mount time the Spirit of Christ was in them to signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It testified beforehand or predicted ahead of time. So that's what God did through the prophets. He inspired them to predict that Christ will die, suffer, and rise from the dead. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he now began to make them see the predictions of the prophet. That when the prophet said this, when the prophet said that, this is what the prophet meant. For instance, Peter in Acts 2 quoted Psalm 16 from verse 8 to 11, a psalm of David, where David said, for so the Lord always before my face, and right now surely I will not be moved. He goes on to say, that will not leave my soul in hell, in that so far that I only want to see corruption, that has made known to me the ways of life, in the presence, fullness of joy, at the right time, pleasures forevermore. I think I missed a little part there. Now, Peter now said, let me tell you that David's sepulcher, that is where he was buried, is with us till this day, till that day, right? That they took his body into that sepulcher and he has not come out. He's still there. So David saw the resurrection of Christ ahead of time and spoke about it. In Psalm 22, verse 1, when David in a psalm said, my God, why thou forsaking me? That was prophecy as well. That when Jesus is taken to be crucified, hanging on the cross, He will say, my God, why thou forsake me? So he spoke ahead of time. So God inspired him to predict that. Amen? And that's how to handle the scriptures. The scriptures are predictions of the events of redemption. The predictions of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Are you there? So he taught his disciples, and then upon teaching them, Matthew 28, 19 to 20, he then says to them to go into all the world and make disciples. Make disciples. And that's the assignment of the church. Preach the gospel that sinners be saved, and then disciple those who have been saved, so that they grow up spiritually. In Acts 2, like we referenced earlier, after Peter and the 11 had preached, they preached from Joel 2, 28 to 32, Psalm 16, 8 to 11, when they were done, then said in verse 38, Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In verse 42, well, after they preached, of course, 3,000 souls were added to the church. In verse 42, he now said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they not only preached that sinners be saved, converted to the Lord, they taught those who were converted. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Apostles' doctrine will mean in their teaching. The apostles were teaching them regularly. In Acts chapter 6, when there was murmuring in the daily ministrations in the church, the apostles said, it is not enough reason for us to leave the word of God to set tables. Acts 6 and 2. So they were busy about the ministry of the word. In verse 4, Acts 6, it says, we'll give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Glory to God. So God's agenda in the earth is to make disciples. Preach to sinners that they be saved. When they are saved, disciple them. And that is why the local church is important. You cannot have a vibrant Christian life without the local church. You cannot live holy without the local church. The local church is God's wisdom for his children to live holy. It's part of God's system for his children to live holy. To live a life separated unto him. Amen, amen. So in Mark 16, it's rendered a different way, but saying the same thing in essence. It says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. 16, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. And then in verse 17, he now says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And we have said that you must see 17 and 18 as instructions to the disciples of Jesus concerning those that will believe the gospel they preach. In other words, it was beyond the fact of those who believe can do this. It was an instruction to the disciples of Jesus to ensure that those who believe do this. Does that make sense? Hope I'm not too fast. I'm trying to catch up. Amen? It was an instruction to the disciples of Jesus concerning those that believe. Of course, the gospel that they preach to them. So when it says, and this sign shall follow them that believe. It's like, guys, listen. Those that believe, ensure these signs follow them. We'll look at that in a bit. Ensure these signs follow them. So, if we are going to stick to the subject that we have, which is tongues, then we will say, they shall speak with new tongues is an instruction to the disciples of Jesus concerning those that believe the gospel. An instruction to disciples of Jesus concerning those that believe the gospel. Hallelujah. So in Mark 16 and 17, it says, they shall speak with new tongues. So an instruction, right? They shall speak with new tongues. I wrote it this way in my notes so that it can make more sense. It was as though Jesus was saying to his disciples, see to it that these signs follow them that believe. Does that make sense? See to it that these signs follow them that believe the gospel. Now, let's examine a particular word, and it's the word follow. Follow. So it says, these signs shall follow. Of course, the word shall is there because of the preceding verse. When you preach the gospel, those who shall believe shall be saved. Amen? So, from verse 16, like I told you, was it the last session or the one before? That 16 can look descriptive in the sense that if those who believe in the gospel you preach shall be saved. If they believe, when you preach, if they believe, they shall be saved. Like discussing an absolute truth. But you see, embedded in that is the responsibility of the preacher. I mean, Jesus was not saying there that all men will be saved because I rose from the dead. Because of the resurrection, salvation is available, forgiveness is available to everybody, but it will take a preacher preaching the gospel and then the sinner responding in faith, and then salvation is possible. So in verse 17 as well, it will take a discipler, a preacher of the gospel, to disciple those who have believed to see these signs follow them or following them. Amen. So the word follow, as I was looking at the word, it just kept sounding like parakoluture, but sorry for that. Parakolutheo. Para, P-A-R-A-K-O-L-O-U, then T-H-E-O. Parakolutheo. Again, P-A-R-A-K-O-L-O. U, then T-H-E-O. And it's a word that means to follow near. To follow near. That is, to attend to. To attend to. A simple example can be a bodyguard, right? Follows near. Follows near. See, so just Maybe he has his phone, the bodyguard is close by, he just checks and says, okay, I'm done, stakes. He just attends, right? He's there, he's following near so that he can attend to. That's the word follow. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, this word parakoletheo appears four times. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, the word is translated, thou hast attained. Where Paul says in his letter to Timothy, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Okay? So if you look at that context, that word means that something began. Maybe not ended, but there was a journey from one point or position to another. Attainment. Attained. Okay? That could also speak of time. Right? Time. That is, something began to happen or came to be over time from a particular moment till another. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, the word parakoletheo is translated as fully known. As fully known. Again, a journey of knowledge. Attainment. From a particular time or moment or season to another. Fully known. Okay? You have come to a point where you are fully known. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, when Luke said, having had perfect understanding, the word understanding there, remember he wrote the book of Luke to Theophilus, the same person who wrote the book of Acts 2. So, looking at the events of Jesus, Luke 1 and 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So, Luke was told, was communicated to the events of the life and ministry of Jesus. The things that transpired. Now, he's saying to Theophilus that having had perfect understanding, in other words, that can mean I have taken time to put this information together and it makes sense to me, I can put them in the order that they happened. Again, it took time, right? Hey, are you there? It took time. Praise God. So that's the intent of that word. That's the meaning the word carries. Okay? So, not just about an instant happening, okay? Something that comes to be over time. So, these signs shall follow. Are you following this? These signs shall follow them that believe. So you're not to see it from a thing of Jesus rose from the dead, they believe, and bam! Yes, there are miraculous faculties in us by reason of resurrection, but this was a conversation between Jesus and his disciples concerning making disciples in all the world. So those who believe, these signs shall follow. Huh? Hey, are you there? So that may sound like they shall attain to these signs. Amen? Amen? Attain to these signs, not by reason of working for it, or they being given as a result of what they constantly do. So follow not just what is present and near, but what follows, not just what is present, but what follows closely. Okay? So don't forget the meaning of the word, to follow near. Not just what is present, but follows closely. So imagine the illustration the other time. The bodyguard or the PA is supposed to be about 0.5 meters away, just close by. And the person being shielded or being attended to will just stretch forth his hand and say, you know, take. Or maybe he's sweating and his face towel is with, and just does like this, and he expects a response. And just imagine, just say, take, and just releases the phone, and boom, prah, on the floor, and say, you're fired. You were present, but you were not following closely. Are you there? That's the meaning of that word. So there are three things to note in Mark 16, 17 to 18. Three things. Number one, present ability. Or you can pluralize it, abilities. Present abilities. And this is possible because of salvation. Present abilities. Number two, recognition of those abilities. Recognition of those abilities. Amen? And then number three, consistent practice or usage. So those are the three things you must see in Mark 16, 17 to 18. That by salvation, miraculous faculties came to be in the man in Christ. That is God's responsibility. Faith in the gospel, the Spirit of God is available to you. Having the Spirit of God brings to you or makes available to you those miraculous faculties, those abilities. So that's one, as a result of salvation. The second and the third have to do with becoming aware or recognizing those abilities and then putting them to use. Are you there? So the work of the discipler will be found where? Number two and three. Number one, the work of God, right? Number two, the work of the discipler. Now, we can also see, well, let me jump ahead of myself. Let me just continue that way. So it means that the abilities can be present, but a lack of recognition. So it means the abilities can be present, but there is a lack of consistent usage or practice. Of course, if you are not aware that something is there, how would you use it? So discipleship is what makes this possible or achievable. So it's clearer now that in Mark 16, 17 to 18, Jesus was silently particular about discipleship, so to say. Because from the words used, you won't see it there, but he was particular about discipleship there. Putting the attention of his disciples, who will become disciples, on these facts. Those who believe, they must turn out like this. You must make them aware or get them to recognize those abilities, those miraculous faculties, and you must get them to constantly use them, constantly practice them. Are you there? So the same is true about tongues. The same is true with tongues. The presence of the faculty of utterance, the recognition or the awareness of the faculty of utterance, and the consistent practice or usage of it. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Hey, are you there? So when you want to get some of you with the Holy Ghost, what are you doing? Recognition of a present faculty, right? And making to use. Making to use. So when you teach, when you explain, when you preach, when you minister by the Spirit to get someone filled with the Holy Ghost, this is what you are doing. You are making them aware of a present faculty and making them use it. Helping them to use it. That's what you are doing. This is the work of the Spirit of God. That's what I wanted to say earlier. The Spirit of God makes the abilities available in the man that has believed. The Spirit of God helps the man that has believed to recognize those abilities. Amen. The Spirit of God helps the man to put to use and consistently those abilities. So what does the discipler do? I'm not too fast. The Spirit of God puts those abilities there. Okay? By salvation, by the new birth. The Spirit of God helps to recognize those abilities. Helps you to be aware. Then the Spirit of God helps you to put them to use. A first use and a consistent usage. Okay? So, the preacher or the discipler partners with the Spirit of God. And that's how discipleship works. A man partners with the Spirit of God to help another believer to grow up spiritually. Amen? So the Spirit works through a preacher or a discipler. The Spirit works in the heart or on the heart of he that has believed and works through a discipler for recognition and usage. Okay? Works on the heart for the gifts or for the abilities to be present, and works through a discipler for recognition and practice. Okay? In Acts 10, for instance, while Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on all those who heard the word. While Peter spake, they acknowledged the gospel. They became aware of that miraculous faculty of utterance and put it to use. Of course, we cannot rule out the fact that they had had contact with those that have believed, recognized, and practiced it. Amen? Remember, Cornelius had an encounter with an angel and then sent for Peter. It is Peter that will preach to you to be saved. So while Peter came and he explained the gospel to them, their hearts were ready. They believed in their heart. As they believed in their heart, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Okay? And of course, you know what that means. That's spirit upon, right? That's spirit upon, right? So it means a recognition of an inner faculty that caused an activity. There was some knowledge, either by observation or by teaching, that this is what happens to those who believe. And as soon as they believe, boom, they recognized and practiced. Amen. Are you there? Are you sure? Again, in Genesis 11 and verse 1, the people were of one language and of one speech. That is God's agenda. Like we said in earlier sessions, don't isolate the subject of tongues. Don't just see it as a gift. Something God said, take in this dispensation of ours that we are. There's a way to understand it or to reason. Okay? So, and the truth is this, you are to study spiritual things within the confines of God's plan. You are to study spiritual things within the confines of God's plan. And that's what we're doing with tongues. A people of one language and one speech. In Genesis 12, 1 to 3, God spoke to Abraham, get thee out of thy kindred, out of thy country, out of thy father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. Just make a name great. You make a great nation out of him. You bless those who bless him, curse those who curse him. And in him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God was to raise a nation out of Abraham. One nation. That's the point. So why would you do that? Why not just bring people together on the face of the earth? I mean, that's your plan eventually. But that was to teach something. That all of these people will come from one man. One nation. One family. One kindred. Teaching us what God will do by his spirit to men in every race. So one language, one speech, that's God's plan. Why is it one language and one speech? Because of one people, one nation. Right? Right? Praise God. If you go to China and just see a Chinese man just say, Baoni, you'll be shocked, right? Say, what's going on here? Are you there? So, one language and one speech as a result of one people, one nation, or one kingdom. In Ezekiel 37 and 22, one king, one nation, one kingdom. That's God's plan. So God will, by His Spirit, harvest all men into one family, one kindred, one country, one nation, one kingdom. So God's plan is not that Nigeria will now start bearing Israel. Now change the name. And then change, and everybody will now be Israel. Alright? And then that's spiritually, by the Spirit, in the Spirit, the church is one people, one nation, one kingdom, one kindred, one country, one city, one family. Amen. So because of that, we have one language. Glory to God. Glory to God. Like I said before in one teaching, can't remember which is that. Maybe the things of the Spirit that we had recently. I'm not sure. That you know that it can be a way to identify he that has believed. Even though it is not a fundamental way to say, okay, how do you know you are born again? And then just respond, say, I speak with tongues. Or just respond, speak with tongues. But the truth is, it is he that has believed that can. Amen. It is because you belong to that one nation. That is why you can speak with tongues. Let's first agree on that and acknowledge that. Then we can move on to the fact that the natural man can say anything with his mouth, right? Can copy the man that has believed. As we see in certain movies. Amen? Pick a man, perhaps he's not born again. A number of times you can tell. Right? Or maybe a totally unknowledged born again man. Because by the time you are speaking with tongues, we can tell now, right? If someone starts speaking with tongues today and say, let's pray, and the person starts speaking, you can tell that this is recent. Hey, are you there? Am I in church? Am I speaking to believers? Makuria, Makuria. Makuria, Makuria. You can tell. I didn't say my courier is. Are you there? So that a man can speak with tongues. Okay? Let's forget that an unbeliever can mimic, and that's not tongues. Okay? That's not tongues. So it means that a born again man can stand like this. Then a man not born again can stand like this. The man born again can begin to speak with tongues. The unborn again man can decide to mimic him. This one is tongues. That one is not tongues. Though they sound alike. Are you there? Are you there? Uh-huh. So the issue is not about, I don't know if I'll be able to touch that in this series. As touching the sound of it. Okay? So, one nation, with one language. One nation with one language. Praise God. And it's very easy to understand where people have workings of God's Spirit, whereby they go to a land, a lot of times, or they meet people that speak a particular language that the preacher does not know how to speak. And then the preacher goes ahead to speak with tongues, right? And at the end of that utterance, the preacher will have unknowingly spoken the language of another person. Are you there? It's easy to understand that as God working a miracle, right, to reach that man. That's all. It's not for you to now establish or begin to build a doctrine from that operation and say in Acts 2, they were speaking different languages. Another person on that corner say, Oluwa Oluwa tell me, Emigosalaini, you know, and then another person from another side spoke another language, and somebody spoke Spanish, somebody spoke this, somebody spoke that. Who were the people there that God would just be demonstrating? So to say, so I just want you to know that I'm the Almighty God. Amen? The people there were one people with one language, naturally, right? Jews that came to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Well, let's move on. So, one king, one people, one nation from Ezekiel 37:22. That's God's plan or agenda in the earth. By his Spirit. So, salvation is a creation, right? And that's what Moses was teaching in Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Salvation, a creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. Is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Ephesians 2 and 20. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk. Okay, not work. W-A-L-K, walk. In them. Colossians 2 and 10. And ye are complete in him. Which is the head of all principalities and powers. Complete in him. Completely made. Fashioned out. Okay? In Ephesians 2:10, workmanship, the best of his creation. The best of his creation. So in this creation, a miraculous faculty of utterance is created. So, in the creation of a new man, in the creation of born again men, a miraculous faculty is part of the creation. Praise God. So you can call the product, generally speaking, new creation. Amen? Amen? And I'm sure you understand how to handle Bible verbiages now. The same way we looked at tongues and new tongues. Tongues, simply language, right? New tongues will be a different language. Language different from others. Creation. Many creations. God creates. Man creates. But a new creation, different from other creations. So we can call the new creation the product, the general way to refer to the product. Now, these miraculous faculties will now be what the product can do. The things that the product can do. Amen? When a car is designed and built, and then you go, okay, a car, a general, you know, way to qualify all of them. Now, when you now see certain cars that can do certain things, right? So, create a faculty in this car that is able to do, you know, there are anti-swerve mechanisms in certain cars. That simply means if not badly and terribly driven, the car should not go off the road. If it's a slight movement, it will go back. Are you there? So that car has that thing inbuilt into it that it functions that way. That's a faculty in that car. Praise God. So the new creation has the miraculous faculty of utterance. Imagine you buy a new car, brand new. You know, today we call Tokumbo new. New. Well, it's new. I newly acquired it. That's the level of new. Okay? That's not new. Brand new. Amen? You buy a brand new car and you're asking if the engine is working. You work, put together 25 million. And get a brand new car. You say, is it working? When I want to turn like this, if I press it, is it working? When I want to press the brake, will it press? Are the speakers working? Are you there? So, different faculties in that product. So, the man in Christ has been created by God. And he was born with faculties. So, in that process of creation, in that process of making the man in Christ, which we call salvation, certain faculties, miraculous faculties, things that other men cannot do, men not born again cannot do. And that's the faculty. And one of such faculties is the faculty of utterance. Utterance is the ability to speak. Okay? So God enabled the man born again to speak a certain way different from natural men. And that's tongues. That's this new language that we're talking about. This new dialect. So remember that in observing Mark 16, 17 to 18, we talked about three things. And that first thing is equal to salvation, right? The presence of the ability. The presence of the faculties. That happened at creation in Christ. Then, what follows ought to be recognition and usage. So the new creation ought to recognize. The new creation ought to recognize the miraculous faculties that he has and put them to use. Glory to God. So, this statement is true. I'm about to make it now. After creation, recognition and usage of faculties follow. Is that correct? Is that correct? After creation, recognition and usage of faculties follow. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1. I just hibernated. Oh, you didn't get that. First question. Now, concerning, yes, I rebooted now. Now, concerning spiritual, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. And he uses the word pneumaticos, the things of and that pertain to the spirit. So, there are things that relate to or belong to the spirit that require your understanding. God does not want you to be ignorant. In understanding is recognition. Amen? In understanding is awareness. So Paul says, concerning the things of and that pertain to the spirit, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In other words, we can say it this way, I would have you recognize. I would have you come to a full recognition and awareness. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 12:1. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same spirit. And remember the word gifts, charisma? A word that actually means miraculous faculties. Or spiritual endowments. So, by the same spirit, there are diversities of gifts. The miraculous faculties are diverse in nature. Some function this way, while some function another way. Are you there? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from verse 8 to 10, discusses the miraculous faculties. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, right? Diverse kinds of tongues, and then the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11 now follows to say, but all this worketh that one and the self same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Amen? So, the Spirit of God works all these. The Spirit of God makes the faculties present. Amen? Are you there? And then helps in the recognition and putting to use. So diverse faculties, different abilities, where you are able to do this, same you is able to do that, the same way with the illustration of a car. The same car is able to do this, the same car is able to do that, has diverse functions, but within one body. Glory to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because of our subject on tongues, we're just now into that. Verse 31, it says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show unto you a more excellent way. And you remember the word best is a word that means better or greater. Amen, amen. Better or greater. So it's discussing in 31, 1 Corinthians 12, the better gifts. Not because the others now become irrelevant or unuseful. No. There's a reason for saying better. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 5, it says, greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues. Except to interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So, So by the time you get to 1 Corinthians 14:1, you realize that in 1 Corinthians 12:31, it was referring to the utterance gifts. Amen? So he says, stay with the better gifts. The better gifts. So in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1, what does he say? He says, follow after charity. Pursue love. In other words, desire the things of and that pertain to the Spirit. Don't forget what we said the last teaching, right? In order that ye may prophesy. So your desire will be in order that ye may prophesy. So there is what prophecy does. And that is why he said better. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 31. Don't forget we saw 1 Corinthians 14:5 earlier. I would that ye all speak with tongues. Okay? That's Paul's desire for all of them. He then says, but rather that ye prophesied. And that will mean in order that ye prophesied. In order that ye prophesied. For greater, so that's what I want you to do. So he wasn't trying to say, I want you to speak with tongues, but I want you to prophesy. I want you to speak with tongues in order that you prophesy. In other words, let tongues fulfill its purpose in you. Hallelujah. So it will lead to something. Are you still there? Are you following? Okay. So from 1 Corinthians 14:1, we see a purpose. And the purpose is prophecy. Your desire for the things of the Spirit. Let it lead to speaking to another person that they are edified. 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 3. He that prophesies speaketh unto men edification, exhortation and comfort. So the crux of the matter about prophecy is that you are being used to bless somebody else. Does that make sense? You are being used to bless somebody else. Now, the thing about tongues is this. Tongues is both devotional and ministerial. So there's always that need. To speak a certain way. And that's why, you know, Paul was speaking like this. By the time we read further, you will see that he began to admonish. When you are amongst people, a company of believers, be more ministry minded because you can be devotional. Are you there? Let's move on. So, 1 Corinthians 14:1, let your desire of the things of and that pertain to the Spirit be in order that you prophesy. Seek to bless others via words. Seek to bless others via words. Words. Seek to edify others. 1 Corinthians 14:3. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14:2, and 4. We see about tongues. 2 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Unknown tongue is the same as new tongue. He says, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So if I speak in an unknown tongue, I speak unto God. I'm devotional with it. I'm fellowshipping with God. I'm speaking unto God. In verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edified himself. Again, devotional. But he that prophesied edified the church. So, what was 14:1 saying? Let your devotion to tongues, or let's take it generally because the word pneumaticus was used. Let your devotion to the things of and that pertain to the Spirit result to the edification of others. So you move from being devotional to being ministerial, where you are helping others, blessing others, edifying others. So if you speak with tongues, you edify yourself. That's for your own good. You speak to God and nobody understands. That's for your own good, right? That's between you and God, as it were. Oh, I meant as it were, for just for your own good. In Jude 20, it says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. So, praying in the Holy Ghost builds you. Builds you. Builds you. Okay? So, that's devotional. That's private. Builds you. And again, that's what? Edification. 1 Corinthians 14:2, 1 Corinthians 14:4. So the speaker gets built up. So God gave us a new language for our personal edification. Right? God gave us a new language for our personal edification. God gave us a new language so we can fellowship with Him. 1 Corinthians 14:2. So let's continue. The speaker is built up for the purpose of one. Sorry. We have established, right, that when you speak, it's personal, it's devotional. But God's desire, right, is ministry. You understand what ministry is? What has happened in your life should happen in the lives of others, right? You have been saved. Save others. God gave you a gift to build yourself, build others, right? So ministry will be that I take advantage of what I have to help others. I am being built, I ought to build others. So when I'm building others, I'm doing ministry. Are you following? That's what it is. So when a man is speaking in an unknown tongue, he's edifying himself. Ministry will be to edify others. But what is he saying there? He's not saying you edify yourself, then that's a part, then you try to edify others. That's your building up. That's your edification. Is for the edification of others. Does that make sense? You are being built up to be able to build others. You are being built up to be able to build others. Praise God. Now, let's take, for instance, please come. Yes, you stay. Right. Let's imagine ministry is to be able to carry him or grab him to prevent him from falling. Right? Let's imagine the scenario of Jesus and Peter. He walked on water and then began to sink, and then he needed to be helped. Okay? Let's imagine that as ministry or being built up, right? Now, I now have to, let me use him. He has to be built up to be able to minister to him, right? If he's not built up enough, he will not be able to help him from falling. Are you following this? So, tongues will now be for that personal and private edification that is built up. Amen? Is built up. That building up is not just to say, yeah, I'm built up now. No, is built up so that he can now render the help that he requires. Are you following this? So it won't just be that, yeah, I can speak with tongues. Yeah, I'm edifying myself. Yeah. Yes, great. But you see, I am being built up so that I am now fit to help somebody else, to build up another person. Amen? That's what it is. Now, let's come back to tongues and prophecy. So tongues will now mean I get built up. Built up. So now you won't be thinking about physical edification. A building up that it becomes big. It will become, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do to him in terms of ministry? Prophesy. Right? Prophesy will be via words, right? I will speak in no language, and then he gets edified. He gets built up. He gets helped. So what is the edification that is going on here? Huh? Huh? It means that he's developing words. He's being given words. Words that is able to speak to him to edify him. Amen? So you translate that building up to having words to say to bless. Glory to God. Building up. So he's being built up. He's having words so that he can speak to this person. So you know that we can say the purpose of his edification is to be able to minister. Are you there? Is so that he's able to edify. Is so that he's able to bless. Thank you very much. Amen, amen. Are you there? So the speaker is built for the purpose of edifying others. Okay, that statement makes sense now, right? The speaker is built for the purpose of edifying others. So we would say that God gave us a new language, and that's tongues, right? For a reason. In one word, what's that reason? Edification, right? Edification, personal or devotional. Edification, ministerial. Does that make sense? He gave us a new language for the purpose of edification. Edification of ourselves and edification of others. So, you would see 1 Corinthians 14, the whole chapter, as an emphatic exhortation to the saints of God on the use of tongues. Does that make sense? So he puts their attention on edification. 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 Let's see if we can, please play for me, let's close. Let's see if we can run through a few. Edification. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spirituals, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Can you see that? Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Pray that he may interpret. You can borrow the language from 1 Corinthians 14, 1 and verse 5. Pray in order that he may interpret. Not pray to God for the gift of interpretation. I believe you know that, right? Pray in a way that you interpret. So let your praying lead to interpretation. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is of food. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit and I'll pray with the understanding also. I will pray with the spirit to the point of edification. I will use that new language. I will speak it enough that I have words in human language to be a blessing to someone else. Does that make sense? I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. Else when I shall bless with the spirit, I shall either occupy the room of the land and say amen, and I have given all thanks. See, the understanding of what that says. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So when you do it privately, devotionally, you are being edified. The other is not edified. But when you're in the position to minister to others, you must build yourself till you have words to minister to others. Amen, amen. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 20, it says, brethren, be not children in understanding, how be it in malice, be ye children, but in understanding, be men. Be built up enough. That's what he's saying there. Be built up enough to bless other people. Be built up enough. Be men. Be built up enough to bless other people. In verse 21, he quoted Isaiah 28 and verse 11. To show you what tongues is. It is a language on the lips of a foreigner. Tongues is a foreign language to those who don't believe. In 1 Corinthians 14, 2, tongues is a hidden language to the natural man. He does not understand it. Mysteries. Hidden language. Unknown. Amen, amen. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Can you see that? But prophesying serveth for them that believe not. Serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Prophesying is a tool in the hands of those who believe to serve, to build, to edify others, to be a blessing. But tongues forever remains a sign to those who don't believe. Because they cannot. It forever remains a strange, different, foreign language to them. Amen, amen. From 23 to 26. Exhorting on prophecy in the church. That even when an unlearned and the unbelievers, when they come, if everyone speak with tongues, they will not be able to say amen. Won't they say, yeah, mad? Okay? But if it's prophecy, they will be convinced of all and judged of all. Not of all the people present. No. Convinced of all the utterances. They will be judged of all the utterances. All of the utterances will minister to them. And those secrets of God are made manifest, and so on and so forth. In verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, an unknown language, let it be by two and not by three, and not by cause, let one interpret. Okay? So, in the congregation, we must seek to minister to others, bless others, edify others. But as long as we do it in tongues, we are only edifying ourselves. And that's the exhortation. Let it lead to prophecy. Let it lead to interpretation. Pray that ye may interpret. Let it be such as edify others. Not that I'm built up. I now have the strength and the energy to help minister to others, but I keep it to myself. No. Amen? Ministry is work. So let's imagine I have to clean up this place and I need a lot of strength and I don't have that. Then I go talk in tongues. Amen? I go talk in tongues. And I develop enough strength to be able to do the work. Now, when I talk in tongues and I show up and I'm supposed to do the whole work and I do up until this point and I'm tired, what will I say? What would you say? I did not build up myself enough. Does that make sense? I did not build up myself up enough. So the building up should constantly put you in a place or a position where you can do the work of the ministry continually. Continually. Yes, tongues is how we perfectly communicate and fellowship with God. Communicate to and fellowship with God. Yes, tongues is a new language that we have. I haven't been born again, but you see, it has a purpose. So the question now is, how often do you speak with tongues? Amen? Amen? So that stroll, you wanted to buy something, or you were just taking a stroll, just physical exercise, and you did it in tongues. You're building up yourself. Hallelujah. When Sunil Wiggles was said that, I edify myself in the morning, and in the evening I go to edify the people of God. I speak with tongues, then I go to edify the people. Amen. So tongues is a tool we have of God to build up ourselves, to be able to function in the capacity God wants us to function, to be able to function as ministers of the gospel. Amen, amen. How well are you building yourself? That's what tongues is for. How well are you communicating with God? How well are you building yourself? How well? How well? How well? How built up are you to be a blessing to others? It will take your constant usage and practice of tongues. From Mark 16, 17, you know, there is recognition. Okay, I'm now aware that I have this miraculous faculty. There is putting it to use for the first time. There is putting it to use once in a while. And there is the culture of consistent usage. That happens through discipleship, where there are people in your life that constantly encourage you, remind you, instruct you, help you to constantly, consistently put to use. That's what Jesus said in Mark 16. These signs shall follow. They shall follow near. They shall attend to a constant practice and usage. Now that, do you speak with tongues? Yes, I can. How often do you speak? When the Spirit moves? What's that? Constant usage. Constant usage. Amen. So it should become often to the in the church to the saints of God. He said, do you speak with tongues? Yes. When last do you speak? Did you speak? Maybe 30 minutes ago? Maybe an hour ago? Amen? A constant use. A constant use. I close by saying this. Tongues opens us. Tongues opens us to more in the spirituals. English or any other language cannot do it. Tongues opens us to more. That is the language that builds. Tongues is not about speaking to God alone. And that's why some try to fight it. And they say, no. You can speak in tongues. You can speak in English. You know, you can. It doesn't matter. God hears everything. And that's not the point. There's a system God has set. There's a wisdom in this thing. This language has its purpose. If it is just about speaking, newscasters, we will build up for ministry, right? If it's just about speaking, MCs, we build up for ministries. If it's just about speaking, moderators, people who talk, sales, and marketing representatives. You will build up customer care representatives because they're constantly speaking. So therefore, they will be, no, tongues is what does it. Praise God. Tongues is what does it. What builds us up. What puts us in readiness to be a blessing to others. What gives us the inner strength and fortitude to take the word of God and minister it with boldness and with power. So I'll say to you, speak in other tongues often. Make it a practice. Make it a practice. Speak with other tongues often. Praise God. Often. And be that believer who is constantly being instructed. To speak with tongues. So we have a prayer meeting. Let's come together. Let's pray. Yeah. Aside from your own private devotion. A constant practice in the local church. A constant practice through the local church. A constant practice by the local church. That's the instructions of Jesus. These signs shall follow them that believe. Hallelujah. These signs shall follow them that believe. So it is the duty of the church, the preachers, the ministers therein, to ensure that these signs follow them that believe. A constant use of tongues, built up enough to engage in the ministry of tongues, where you are a blessing to others, where you are built up enough to have words to say, to edify a soul, to minister to a soul, to bring comfort, to minister grace, to minister power. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So it's not just I can speak. I speak for my edification. I speak for my building up. I speak. I mean, that's why the statement of Kenneth E. Hagin when he said that it seems as though tongues is a doorway to the supernatural. It seems as though it opens up the other gifts
When you start with tongues, you will soon see the others in manifestation. Yes, because tongues builds. Hallelujah. It builds you. It builds you spiritually. That you're able to recognize the things you can do. It builds your eyes that you can see. It builds your ears that you can hear. It builds you. It builds your mind. It builds you to the point that you can function as you ought to. It builds you up. 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 Amen. It builds you up. It builds you up. It builds you up. It builds you up. That's what it's for. The man who has bad character, if he stays long enough with tongues, he'll be built up into good character. So, you know, there are those who speak. When we focus on human examples, we begin to come up with certain statements like that. It's not about how much of tongues you speak. It's about, yes, if you speak with tongues a lot and it doesn't reflect in your life, then maybe there's something you're not doing right. Amen? But the truth is, if we will speak with tongues as God has ordained that we should, we'll be built up in every area. We'll see more of godly character. We'll see more ministry. We'll see more of the power of God. We'll see more of the supernatural. We'll see more of the glory of God. We'll see more. We'll see more tangible demonstration, the manifestation of God's Spirit. We'll see more. More. We'll become strengthened, edified, built up enough to handle that seemingly tough disciple. That person who does not want to settle. You stay in tongues long enough to know what to say, to know what to minister, to know how to go about it, to know how to love, to know how to care, to know how to preach, to know how to teach, that the man that God has ordained to be a minister of the gospel turns out to be so. Amen? I say to you today, talk in tongues, stay in tongues, speak with tongues, pray in tongues, 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 tongues all the time, tongues. Tongues, that new and heavenly language that we have. Praise God. Let's talk in tongues. Let's just pray in tongues. Come on. Let's pray in tongues.